You've probably been watching, seeing the ocean, and today is a relatively calm day and a beautiful day. And I don't mind if, instead of looking at me, you enjoy the greater beauty that is around us. And fortunately, the waters are calm now. But if you remember our time in Luke 14, it was something of a hurricane. Starting off in the home of a Pharisee who was kind enough to invite Jesus over for dinner, and then Jesus offends him. And then he looks at all the rest of the guests and he offends them. And then he turns to the large crowds and says, "You cannot be my disciple if you don't hate your family. You cannot be my disciple if you don't give up your life." And Jesus pretty strongly spoke about the high bar of following him. And he's going to kind of keep some of those themes going as we walk with him to the city of Jerusalem. We all know that's where he died, that's where he rose from the dead, and that's the climax of our study of Luke. But he's going to speak alternatively in these following chapters. You'll notice chapter 15, he's going to speak to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Chapter 16, he'll speak to the disciples, and it'll kind of go back and forth a little bit in the following weeks as we walk with the Lord through. But today, appropriately, on a beautiful beach day, we've come to, I would say, the most famous part of this gospel. If you know anything about Luke, you probably know something about the story that I'm going to read in just a moment. And actually, it's one story and kind of has three episodes. And it's basically saying the same thing. Something's going to get lost, something will be found, and there will be rejoicing when that is found. And that is, of course, the shorthand of all of us. By the grace of God. So hear God's word, Luke 15. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I'd lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' He said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he's alive. He was lost and is found.'" Father, we thank you for your saving, searching love. We thank you for these words that are shocking and encouraging and hard to believe, but here they are in the Bible, and I pray that you will help me to present them clearly, that you'll give us ears to understand and hearts to be filled with joy at such a love that you've given to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to focus on the third episode of the story. I believe the searching of the sheep and the searching of the coin will all kind of fit together into one major theme. And you'll notice it starts in verse 1, where crowds of people had come. Even though Jesus had been very strong about what it meant to follow him, many people still wanted to follow him. But notice verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That should sound like good news. But to them, that was really bad, that he received sinners and ate with them. And so the threefold parable that we've just heard is really a response to that attitude of the Pharisees. And he's going to try to reason with them about something being lost and something being found and joy that comes in the finding. And so first I want to look at this sinful son. He's the most famous, isn't he? He's the guy that gets the money and goes off. In fact, verse 12, he says to his father, "Give me the share of property that is coming to me." In the Jewish law, there's instructions about how to treat a son like that. And it's pretty severe. You would not obey this kind of a command. In Roman law, there is the power of the father. I was going to say it in Latin, but I forgot. Something potrius, patria, or something like that. Literally meaning that in the Roman society, a father could kill a son and not be held guilty. So these are shocking words, because everyone knew that the wealth of the man was tied up into his land. And basically what he's being told here is, sell your land and give me my share. And obviously selling your land, imagine selling your land and your whole world goes upside down. Where are you going to go? So it's a rude request. In any culture, this isn't the kind of thing you basically are saying, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead already, but because you're not dead, at least give me half of what I'm supposed to get. But the father, instead of giving him a physical response, does exactly what he asks and gives the son his share. And the story continues where he goes off far away from home as he can. And in the initial days of his life in that far country, he has a bunch of friends. Of course you have a bunch of friends when you have a bunch of money. But after a while, the money begins to disappear. And interestingly, as the money disappears, the friends disappear too. And he begins to realize, I've got it bad now. So verse 14, a severe famine comes. And verse 15, he does the most outrageous thing a Jew could ever do. Gets a job feeding pigs. In fact, there's a Jewish saying, may a curse come upon the man who cares for swine. He was way, way far from everything that was right in his life. He was overcome with hunger. He was overcome with humiliation. He had no money, no food, no friends, no funny. Everything is bad for this guy. And so, verse 17, he comes to himself. Some translations say he comes to his senses. He realizes where he's at. And he says, even the servants back home have something to eat, and I got nothing here. So I'm going to at least go back and say, give me a job as a servant. So he prepares his speech and rehearses it over the miles of his walk home. And verse 18, he'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He realizes he sinned against man. He sinned against God. He sinned against himself. And he says, I got to sort this out. And so he has a plan. And he's going to go back and make things right. Interestingly, another Jewish cultural note, there was a kazaza, probably saying it wrong, ceremony that if your son went off with your inheritance and lost it to the Gentiles and tried to come back into the community, the whole community should rally together and keep that son out. There should be no place for a boy like that, a son like that, to get back into our community. He shamed us too much. And so as he prepares the speech, and verse 20, he's still a long way off, but his father sees him and runs after him. maybe to get the community to not see that my kid's coming back. He wants to let him in. He wants to restore his son back home. And he does something that you don't normally see dignified, important people, like me, for example. Have you ever seen me run? First of all, I can't run. But, you know, the more important people get, the less you'd ever see them run. But here this man, the head of the house, a pretty wealthy guy, pulls up his skirts and runs after his son. The whole village was, what's going on here? The son is coming back, and the father wants to embrace him with his love. What a shock. The rabbis agreed that God would welcome a penitent sinner, but it's a new idea that God is seeking after those sinners. And I know you know this story, and you probably share this story with people. I've had this opportunity to share this story with Muslims, with Buddhists, with Hindus, with atheists. This story is a gripping story in any culture, in any language. The whole idea of a father who would welcome back such a son with such love, with such unconditional forgiveness. There's no other religion that describes this kind of a welcome home. Rebels becoming children of God, and then all the symbols, the robe, meaning he's back into the position of a son, the ring, meaning he has the authority over the home, the shoes, meaning he's not going to be a slave, he's going to be a son, the calf, meaning everything is yours again, all that symbol of grace. One Sunday in the Bayview Glen Church in Toronto, Canada, Pastor Sam Nasser, who was speaking in Farsi to his Iranian congregation, noticed one woman talking on her cell phone. I'm looking for you here if I haven't seen it yet. But, and in fact, he noticed that the next week she was doing it again. And then she was doing it again. And finally, he was so frustrated. Afterwards, he went, is everything okay? I notice every Sunday you're on your cell phone. And she says, yeah, my husband's on the other line back in Tehran. And he's listening to the sermon. And the pastor was, oh, well, in that case, you need to move to the front. And so she did. And one Sunday, Pastor Nasser said, if anybody would like to receive Jesus, you should do that now. And out of the cell phone, he can even hear the husband shouting, yes, yes. And the pastor leads that husband to faith in Christ. And then they say, wait a minute. My mom and my sister are here too. They also want to receive Jesus. So from Toronto to Tehran, over the phone, this good news of the gospel was going out. The second son sometimes doesn't get your attention. It starts in the latter part of the story, the guy who won't come inside. And sometimes we stop with just the bad boy. See how God loves us? Amen. But Jesus is building to this climax because the second son is really like the start of the story. Because the start of the story was the Pharisees who grumbled that this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that word grumbled, if you've heard it before, is used throughout the law of Moses, where every time they're in Egypt, they're grumbling about something. And so here that word is used because these guys are grumbling, and what they're grumbling about is basically the gospel, basically the love of God. They're grumbling that God loves sinners. And they're not happy about that. The marvelous love of God was more than they could stand. And so he tells, the story continues with this self-centered son. And you'll notice, isn't it interesting? The first story, a sheep is missing. They're looking everywhere for the sheep. The second story, a coin is missing. They're looking everywhere for the coin. The third story, a son in the image of God is missing, and they're doing nothing about it. That's kind of surprising. And the older brother, when he finally does come home, refuses to rejoice, refuses to even step inside when he hears what's going on. And I think this older brother is blind to his own problem with God. He himself isn't right with God, and that's pretty obvious in verse 29. Look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command. He never knew that he is a son of the Father, but he's acting like he's a slave. He's acting like his relationship with God is just slaving away to follow God. And he doesn't respectfully say, "Dear Father," he says, "Look." That's not the warmest way to address your father, is it? He's angry, he's greedy, he's jealous. And part of it, you should understand that in Jewish law, 2/3 of the inheritance went to the firstborn son, and 1/3 went to the others. And so the younger brother already got his 1/3, and he went and wasted it. So now this robe and ring and shoes and calf, where's that coming from? That's coming from the older brother. You're wasting my money on this guy who doesn't, you know, fit in the way that he should. And so both brothers are out of proper relationship with the father. One by being too good, and the other by being too bad. You see that? One by his religion is far from the father's heart, and the other by his rebellion is also far from the father's heart. But what does the father do? The father loves both of them and goes out to the religious guy and runs after the rebellious guy and affirms his love for both of them. And in our world, and in our church, and in our lives, often we're one or the other. We're so religious, we're smug and proud and greedy and look down on everybody else. Or we're so rebellious that we think, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And in both cases, the Father loves them. And so Jesus is using three stories in a row to get a certain logic across. You have 100 sheep and you lose one, what are you going to do? Well, I guess you'll find it because there's an asset. There's a part of your income out there. Got to go get it back. Then you get the woman with 10 coins. And by the way, that's very interesting because Luke is always telling about women. And here he's actually using an analogy that makes God like a woman. The woman is a picture of God, like the shepherd is a picture of God. And perhaps there was some kind of a ceremonial necklace or ceremonial headdress that would have coins on them. And if one had this big empty puka, you wouldn't want to walk around with your ceremony. Everybody go, where's your thing? You're missing one. She'd search the whole house to try to find it. But on the other hand, there's an illogic to the story too, because if you just lost one sheep or you just lost one coin, you might say, well, you know, you have to write that out for losses. I can get a tax credit for that or whatever. But they spend the whole day searching. There's like, why would you do that? Well, that's the recklessness of the love of God, isn't it? To restore. So here's this older brother refusing to rejoice. In verse 10, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you see what that's really saying in verse 10? Joy before the angels of God. What is before the angels of God? God. And therefore, who is rejoicing over one sinner who repents? God himself. God rejoices over you. That's what Zephaniah says, that the Lord rejoices over his people. So here we see the two sons. The son who was out of the house is now in the house. The son who was in the house is now out of the house. And of the older son, Tim Keller says, it's not his badness keeping him out, but his goodness. It's not his sins that are keeping him from sharing the feast, so much as his righteousness. The elder brother in the end is not lost despite of his good record, but because of it. The younger son is lost by his rebellion. The older son is lost by his religion. Do you see that? And we need to know that for both of these, we need the love of the Father. If we're trusting in our religion, look, I never did anything wrong, you're not having the heart of the Father. If you're saying, I don't want to live with you, God, I'm going to run as far away as possible, you don't have the heart of the Father either. Both of them are emphasizing a father who wants a relationship. A relationship with the religious son and a relationship with the rebellious son. And that's what Jesus says is the heart of the gospel. And so one more quick thing. I know I've gone a long time here. Let me give you one more son. We saw the sinful son. We saw the selfish son. Just take a minute and think about the son who searches for the lost. He's the guy telling the story. He's the guy telling that there is someone who will find the lost. In fact, the theme verse of Luke, when we get there, is going to be Luke 19:10. The Son of Man seeks and saves that which is lost. And Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is that searcher. He's the one that goes after those that are lost, whether in their religion or in their rebellion. Jesus is the one who calls people back into the knowledge of God. And that's who we have come to worship this morning. It's not about our religion. Oh, here we are having religion at Keokea. No, no, it's not just that. It's not about our rebellion that says, oh, I've done so much, I can't come back. It's about the heart of the Father, who goes after both sons and says, I want you back. I want you out of this religion that you're trusting in. I want you out of this rebellion that has driven you far from me. And either way, the Father wants that restoration. In fact, those words are beautiful at the end, verse 31. Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The Lord is calling us to be again restored and found by that love from the third son, who gives his life upon the cross, who rose from the dead, that we might become the children of God. Whether we're struggling with too much religion or too much rebellion, The answer is the same. We need a right relationship with God. We need to come to the Father who has called us to follow him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that nothing will separate us from your love, not our religion or our rebellion. We are sometimes thinking that, oh, all I got to do is perform some religion. That's not it. And sometimes in our heart, we're rebellious. We don't want to do what we know you want us to do, and that's not it either. It's to enter into that relationship with you as a Father who loves us, and to live life with you in your presence, where you say, everything I have is yours. And what a gracious, amazing God, even as we look out here upon the ocean and all the creation that you've made. Lord, you've made it for us. You've made us to share with you in the glory of all that is made. So how we thank you, and how we thank you that not only have you given us the creation, but you've given us salvation by sending that third Son, by sending the Lord Jesus himself to die and rise from the dead to save religious people and rebellious people, so that we would be in right relationship with you forever. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.